I want to go back a little bit in Luke 16. You don't have to turn there, but if you recall, in Luke 16, we learned about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In this parable, the rich man had everything in life except for a right relationship, a right standing with God. He was self-sufficient, and in his mind, he had no need for God. He had everything he could possibly want. There was a man named Lazarus who had nothing. He was a beggar. He was just happy with scraps. And yet it seems that he had a right relationship with God, because both men die. And as we learn from the parable, they both wake up in the afterlife. One wakes up in torment. The other wakes up in paradise. So there was clearly a separation after this life. In chapter 17, we learned about the 10 lepers. These men who were diseased, they were outcast, they were unclean, and there was no hope of healing for them. And they have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and Jesus heals them. And as they go off to show themselves to the priest, they go to the temple to be pronounced clean. One of them returns, only one out of the 10. And as Jesus is having this conversation with this man, he tells him in so many words, you're not only physically clean, but you are spiritually clean. Your faith has made you well. So once again, we see the separation there between the 10. And only one of the 10 was saved. Then we also see in chapter 17, the Pharisees questioning Christ about the kingdom of God. Specifically, when is the kingdom coming? And he said, the kingdom is already here. The kingdom is in your midst. And that's because Jesus, the King, was there in their presence. He did go on to say that when the fullness of the kingdom comes, it would come quickly. It would come unexpectedly. It would take people by surprise. And at that time, there would be a great separation. Some would enter the kingdom and some would be left out. When you look at chapter 18, as we began that a couple weeks ago, there was the parable of the judge and the widow, the unrighteous judge and the widow who was in need. And it was her persistence that finally brought the judge to a place where he would provide for her needs. He would listen to her and give her the representation that she was desperately crying for. And Christ taught in this parable that we as his disciples need to be persistent in prayer. As we look to the coming of the Son of Man, that we need to make sure that we are praying without ceasing, praying at all times. And looking for his return and saying there is going to be a time when all things are made new, when sin is dealt with. That time is not now, but it will come when he returns. And then Jesus made a very important and perhaps shocking statement. He basically said that when he comes back, that he will find little genuine faith. It wasn't going to be a worldwide faith in Christ, but very few who have it. Again, the understanding of the separation. When you look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that's what we were focusing on last week. These two men who were standing in prayer, the Pharisee was self-righteous. He was singing his own praises and he was comparing himself to others. He believed that he was worthy because of his works. He believed he was worthy because of his deeds, his accomplishments. And perhaps more importantly, that he wasn't like these people. And specifically like this tax collector. We saw the tax collector, he recognized that he had no righteousness of his own. He knew that he was guilty. He knew that he was unworthy of God. And so he cried out for mercy. He cried out for forgiveness, for grace. Wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He stood there in shame and he was throwing himself completely at the mercy of God. And Jesus says, this man went home justified. Which implies the other did not. The Pharisee went home in his self-righteousness and headed for condemnation. We see a clear pattern here in the Gospel of Luke. For chapters now, we've seen that the focus is the coming of Jesus Christ. That the Son of Man came in his first advent, but that was not to establish the kingdom. That comes at his second advent. And that there was a clear separation between who will be and who will not be allowed in that kingdom. And so as we come to verses 15 through 17 today, and we're focusing on a statement that Christ made of permit the children to come to him. We see that once again, there is an understanding here of who will enter and who will not enter the kingdom of God. And the focus of this passage is specifically children. And I think more specifically, infants or babies. And we'll talk about that in just a bit. Now, let me just say this, because I know that many of you are familiar with Scripture and you do a lot of studying and reading, whether it's reading Scripture or it's reading extra biblical material. And this passage is one of those passages where many people return to this and point here and say, this is the basis for our belief that all babies who die in infancy go to heaven. Okay. Now, I bring that up because that's not what I'm going to preach this morning. I'm not saying that there isn't that perhaps implied in the text. I'm not saying that that's not true, that infants who die go to heaven. I don't think, though, as we look at the context of the Gospel of Luke, as we have seen example after example after example of the attitude, of the heart of those who stand before Christ, that those who come with nothing to offer and trust in Him are those who are admitted entrants into the kingdom of God. I think that there is a different understanding here than perhaps what is kind of the more familiar preaching point of this passage. And again, perhaps it's implied in this text, but I think the more clear, near context meaning is another example that if you want to be allowed in the kingdom of God, you need to understand that there are certain physical inabilities that infants have that translate into spiritual inabilities that we have to admit we have as fallen people. And when we understand that we are unable to provide for ourselves and we need to rely on someone else for our needs as infants, that spiritually, when we understand that we are completely unable to provide for ourselves, that we have to have a full dependence on Jesus Christ, that is how we are like little children. And so we'll look at that this morning. Luke 15 through 17 says this, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all." That is our text for this morning, but I want to show you some parallel accounts in Matthew and in Mark as well. Our text will be Luke, but let me show you what Matthew and Mark say. There's a little more information that's offered of this same event. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then some children were brought to him so he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. We look at the Gospel of Mark. Mark says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them." In these three passages, we can say that one thing is clear. There is a lesson that is being taught about who will enter the kingdom of God. Those who are going to be allowed to come in need to be in some way like these children, like these infants who were presented to Jesus Christ. And this comparison, it applies to everyone. That anyone who wants to be part of Christ's coming kingdom must be like these children. And so it's another example of how we have to view ourselves. The understanding that we are unworthy, we are incapable of meriting any favor with Christ, of standing before God like the Pharisee and saying, look at who I am, look at what I've done, look at what I've not done, look at the fact that I'm not like these people. That will get no one into the kingdom of God. We have to come with him or to him with basically empty hands, with nothing to offer. And infants are one of the most clear examples of that. that they have nothing to offer. Now, that doesn't mean that they don't bring great joy to their families. They absolutely do. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But when you're talking about spiritual, there is nothing there. When you look at them physically, they need others to take care of them. They depend on others every minute of their lives, up to a certain point, to provide for their needs. And this is the way we need to come to Christ, with an understanding of our inabilities and our needs and our total dependence, trust upon Him. And it will be those who have access to the kingdom, and not just access, but as we see here in the Gospel of Mark, those who will be taken into the arms of Christ and embraced and called His own. So this morning, as we go back to Luke, we're going to look at three points as we break down this passage. The first one is the parents rebuked by the disciples. We'll see why they were bringing their children, and then the attitude of the disciples. Why were they rebuking these parents from bringing their children? And then we'll look at the disciples rebuked by Jesus. This is something that we look at and we might be a little shocked. We often see the Pharisees being rebuked by Christ, the scribes, the Sadducees, Christ going to the temple and cleansing the temple. But here, some of His own are rebuked because they have the wrong understanding. They have the wrong attitude. And then finally, we'll see the children received by Jesus. As He receives them physically and embraces them and says, "Don't hinder them from coming to Me," that points to the spiritual reality that all who come as children, like children, will be embraced by Christ. And that we as His disciples should never do anything to hinder someone from coming to Christ. We'll see that this morning. The parents rebuked by the disciples rebuked by Jesus, and the children received by Jesus. Let's look at verse 15 as we look at the parents rebuked by the disciples. Actually, before we read that, let me pray. Father, we come once again to You in prayer, and we thank You, Lord, that we have the opportunity to stand before You this morning. We thank You that You have called us Your own through Jesus Christ, and that each one of us has received, those of us who have, Lord, each one of us has received His righteousness in our behalf and in our place, Lord. We thank You that You are accepting us, and that we have the wonderful promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Father, as we look at this text this morning, I pray that I am accurate and that the words are clear, that there is more understanding and that there is no confusion in what the meaning of the text is. And that as we're hearing Your words this morning, that we will spring into action. We will take these truths and apply them to our lives. We will do a self-assessment, whether we are believers or unbelievers. Father, if we are saved this morning, I pray that we will understand that we want to do nothing to hinder people from coming to You through Christ. And if there's someone here this morning who is listening or perhaps online who is not right with You, they are still living in separation, they are still living at enmity with You, that there is nothing in their future but condemnation because of their sin, I pray that this morning they will see their only hope is the work of Christ, that He will bring them to You based on His perfect work, Lord, His life, His death, His resurrection, His intercession for those who are His, that they will humble themselves and come to You like these children, confessing their inability, confessing their need, and clinging to Christ and trusting in Him for their righteousness. We thank You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. When we look at verse 15, let me just read verses 15 through 17, and then we'll come back and look at the parents being rebuked by the disciples. They were bringing even their babies to Him so that He would touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And so here the focus, the emphasis of this is that the parents were rebuked by the disciples for doing something that demonstrated their trust in Christ. Once again, the focus of those who were seeking Him is that they were looking for blessing from Jesus Christ. Okay? We have seen this happen throughout the Gospels, that people come to Jesus with hope, with expectation, looking for some kind of blessing, whether it's healing the sick or casting out demons or providing food, whatever it is, raising the dead. And so the testimony of Christ's greatness, of His power, of His mercy, of His compassion has spread. And people are coming to Him. And these parents are no different. They're bringing their children to Christ in the hopes of receiving blessing upon their precious children. We're not told exactly why they were bringing their children. There are two possibilities that I've found as I've gone through several studies. And one is this, that it was part of the Jewish culture. It was Jewish tradition for parents to bring their children to rabbis, to bring their children to the spiritual leaders and say, we want our children to be blessed. Perhaps it's kind of similar to what many congregations practice with a child dedication, where you present your child for a blessing from the Lord. You know, if you have any familiarity with the Catholic tradition, you'll see many times people will go to the priest for blessings. Blessings upon the children, blessings upon the new school year where there's the backpacks that are blessed, or blessing upon pets. The idea there is, you know, we want the Lord's blessing upon these things that are meaningful to us. Well, here, that's something the Jewish people did. And so perhaps they see Jesus as a rabbi, as a good teacher. Perhaps some believed in Him as the Messiah. And they were bringing their children to Him to receive blessing. Another thought is that they were bringing their children because of the reality of a very high occurrence of infant mortality. That their children were in danger at that young age. You know, when you look at the technology that we have, the advances in medicine and everything that is accessible to us, especially in the United States, we're not plagued with this the way that people in other parts of the world are or in times past. My family, we have some understanding of this. When our daughter was born, she was premature, 3 pounds, and I could hold her. The top of her head was here and the soles of her feet were here. Tiny little thing. And after birth, within a few minutes, she went to the NICU. You know, maybe you know what that is, the neonatal intensive care unit. And right away, she was intensive care. They intubated her and were feeding her through a tube and making sure that she could breathe properly. Monique wasn't able to see her for quite some time because she also was recovering. And it was a blessing that we had that accessible to us, but it was also sad because we saw there so many of these infants who were struggling for life. There were some families who were there several weeks before we came in, and they were still there after we were sent home. And had a chance to share with them and pray with them. But that is a blessing that we have access to that. These people did not. And so it's very possible that as these parents, perhaps probably mothers who were bringing their children are thinking, I don't even know if my baby is going to survive this coming week, let alone grow up to be a toddler or walk around or have this wonderful life. So it's possible they were bringing their children to Christ, seeking some kind of assurance of not only protection from evil, but preservation of life. And as they're coming to Christ, for whatever reason, they're being rebuked by the disciples. I mentioned earlier that I believe these are infants, and I think Luke makes that clear. When you look at Matthew and Mark's account, they use the Greek word paideia, which means a child or a little child, a young child. But Luke uses the term brephos. That is specifically talking about an infant, a baby. It's not wrong to use child. We can say, look at that precious child if you're talking about a newborn child. And it applies. But you wouldn't look at somebody, one of our kids here today, and say they are infants. That would be incorrect, and they probably would be offended by that. I'm not an infant. I'm not a baby. It's interesting, even when you see toddlers, they're 2 or 3 years old and they're talking and they see a baby, like, ooh, look at the baby. It's like, yeah, well, you're kind of a baby too still. But they look at that and say, well, look at the little babies. Luke is using a term here to let us know that these children were very, very young. Most likely they were infants, still nursing, unable to provide for themselves in any way. And that's important. when we talk about the spiritual reality of us coming to Christ and saying the way an infant is dependent upon their parents for their existence, they can't feed themselves, they can't work, they can't produce any works. They don't have the developmentality yet where they can could make these decisions that we need to make in life. They're completely dependent and helpless and vulnerable. And they need to rely on others. And so when we see that here, Luke makes it very clear, these were some of, if not perhaps, the most vulnerable, needy people that Christ could point to. And then we see something that's very disturbing here. When the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. You would expect this to come from Pharisees, but this was coming from Christ's own disciples. Rather than being excited that families were coming to Christ, they were acting like gatekeepers or doormen or first century bouncers. First century private security. You can't come to Christ. You know, back up, set up a perimeter. They can't be allowed anywhere near Christ. And that's what we were seeing here from those that Christ had called to follow him. Parents were trying to get to Christ, and the disciples were actively stopping them from coming to Christ. They probably saw these parents and their children as not very important, non-essential. And maybe the infants, the children, more so. Maybe their thinking was something along the lines of Jesus has bigger and better things to do than to fool around and waste time with these kids, with these babies. Maybe they believed that they're, you know, because they weren't able to offer any works or any kind of a profession of faith or support of the ministry, that they weren't worthy of being in the presence of Christ. You know, the Pharisee certainly thought that way. He thought that he was, in a sense, God's gift to God. Remember the idea of, it's you're blessed to have me on your team, on your side. Look at my righteousness. Look at my accomplishments. Look at who I am. And look at how I'm not like these people. That certainly is worth something in your eyes, God. Maybe it's possible that the disciples were thinking a little like Pharisees at this point. And so they're rebuked by Christ. Again, the infants had nothing to offer to God. They didn't contribute anything to themselves or their families or society. In many ways, they were a burden to their families. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, parents, we've got to take care of our kids. We provide for them. I don't know what the number is now of how much the average parent spends on a child from birth to 18 years old. But I know several years ago I read that one estimate was something like $250,000. And I think now that's probably pretty low. You think of all the time, all the money, the hours of taking care of them, whether they're sick and providing for their education and protection, all these things, you think they're just like these little, I don't want to use any terms that would be offensive. But they're just kind of taking and taking and taking. And we're okay with that as parents. That's our responsibility. It's a blessing to provide for the blessings that the Lord has given to us. But there wasn't really anything you could look to and say they are providing for this ministry. They're providing for Christ. So perhaps they saw that and said, you know, you can't get near Christ. Maybe they were thinking you really don't have anything to offer. We've got other things to attend to, the more important aspects of ministry. And we're going to get to the rebuke of Christ on the disciples in just a bit. But let me tell you this, parents. You want to make sure that you never assume your child is saved. Don't think that because you're a Christian, they're Christians. Don't think that because you attend and they come with you that somehow that means they're right with Christ. And kids, listen to me. You are not saved by Christ because your mom or dad go to church or your mom or dad serve in the church. That does not make you a Christian. When your parents say, we're going to church on Sunday, I know this may be hard for some children to hear, but rather than saying, oh, do we have to go or I'm tired, I want to sleep, thank the Lord that your parents want to take you to Christ, to introduce you to His teaching. to surround you by people who love Christ and love you. That doesn't mean that you can't have that in your homes. You should. Your parents should be ministering to you and showing you Christ in your homes. But parents, you also bring them here so that we as the body of Christ can come alongside and support you and minister to you and to your children. And so listen, don't let anything deter you from bringing your children to Christ. Some people have bad experiences in various congregations for whatever reason, and they don't want to attend. Hopefully you don't experience that here. I think you see the love of Christ that is present in our congregation and that the leaders have for your families. But make sure you bring your children to Christ. The way these parents brought their children, expecting a blessing, you need to do the same. Don't ever lose that drive, that zeal to present your children to the Messiah. No matter what anyone says, no matter what the world says. This is, society, culture around us is teaching children to depend not on Christ, but to depend on themselves. And you know what the world is teaching our children, a very distorted, perverted, sinful mindset. Don't allow the world to have more influence over your children than you have, and you should influence them with the words of God, with Jesus Christ, because the world will not do that. So you want to make sure you bring them to Christ and that they're not, coming up with their own version of the truth, but that they come to Christ and have His truth set them free. Let's look here at the rebuke of the disciples by Christ. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." As the disciples were rebuking parents from bringing their children and stopping them from approaching Christ, Christ rebukes His disciples. Because He sees them, rather than seeing them calling people to Him, He sees them putting up barriers. He sees them turning people away. As you look at them hindering, kalua, it means to withstand or forbid. You are not allowed to come to Christ. It's forbidden. We will stand between you and Christ. You will not pass this line. You will not cross this line in the sand. You can't come to Him. That's what the disciples were doing. You would expect that from the Pharisees because that is exactly what they did. Do you remember last week when we were going through the 8 woes that Christ pronounced upon the Pharisees? This one in Matthew 23:13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Those who are seeking Christ, those who are seeking to be right with God, the Pharisees were sending them off course. They were putting up barriers, blockades. You can't go there. With all of their self-righteousness, with all of their legalism. The Pharisees should have been these religious leaders, these men of God who were holy and righteous. They were to bring people to Christ, to point them to the Messiah, not shoo people away. And so what we see here in Jesus' statement and His actions, what we see here is we've seen this before in the ministry of Christ, where He intercedes for people who are in need. He intercedes for those who are vulnerable and desperate. He does this for their physical needs, but there's always the greater spiritual provision. And that's always the focus of Christ, is the greater spiritual need. If you look at His ministry and see who He accepts the outcast, the sick, the despised, the sinners, the lowly, the unworthy. And that's the way the Jewish people, the Pharisees, would describe them. That's the way society would see them. And He was rebuked a number of times for embracing them, for accepting them. Now understand this, when He embraces them or accepts them, that doesn't mean that He overlooks their sin. It doesn't mean that He says you don't need to change. Of course, no one needs to change to be saved. But once you are saved, there's the expectation that you go and sin no more. And Christ used those very words. He would call all people to Himself, and He would embrace those who would come to Him. And when they would humble themselves and recognize their need for Christ, forgiveness was given. But then they were also sent home with the expectation, go and sin no more. You know, when you look again at the context of Luke, the Pharisee, we're going back a little bit and then into next week's text, the rich young ruler. These men accomplished much. They kept the law. They were accepted and honored by their peers, yet they were rejected by Christ. But you look at the tax collector, the children who were brought to Christ, and as we look in the weeks to come, blind Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, people who were despised or ostracized and unable to help themselves, who needed to be completely dependent on others, these are the ones that were welcomed by Christ. And so we see as we're looking at Luke all the way back from at least chapter 16 all the way through chapter 18, the focus continues to come back to the fact that Jesus accepts those who understand they have nothing to offer, spiritually speaking. And he will embrace them the way he embraced these young children. Now, I had a word for parents here, but let me talk to those of you who are disciples of Jesus Christ, who are true believers in Christ, every one of us. Remember that all people need Christ. And you and I do not have the authority to determine who is and who is not worthy to come to Christ. We must call all people to Christ, whether they are male or female or rich or poor, young or old. Everyone needs to be saved by Christ. And we shouldn't worry about, well, who is the elect and I'll preach to them. We don't know that. We preach to all people as if they are possibly the elect. And we let the Holy Spirit do His work. We don't try to do the work of the Spirit. You know, when can a person hear the gospel and believe? I mean, talking about infants, when can they hear the gospel and have faith in Christ? We don't know. Many people talk about an age of accountability, and I'm not so sold on an age of accountability. I can't say that at 12 years old, now children can understand the gospel. I don't doubt that they can understand at 5 years old. Can an infant understand? I have no idea. But remember this. Think about this. When Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary comes to her, and she also is pregnant with Jesus, the Bible tells us that John the Baptist leapt in the womb of Elizabeth for joy because he was in the presence of the Messiah. How did he know that? The Holy Spirit revealed it to him. Well, I'm not saying what age a child can place faith in Christ, but understand this. We need to preach to everyone. That's why in our children's ministries, in the nursery and in children's, you know, church and Sunday school, they get the gospel. They don't get fun and games. There is fun and games, but they don't get just fun and games. We're not here to entertain. We're here to teach your children they need Christ, even from the cradle. And you should be doing the same. We should all understand everyone needs Christ. So don't look at age and say, well, they're too young or they're too old for ministry. You want to invite everyone to Christ. And when you see people who are within the body of Christ now, who are believers and they profess their faith, we need to let them know there's a place for you to here to serve, regardless of your age. We serve Christ together, and we call others to come to Christ. We'll look here as we go to verse 17, and we see children received by Jesus. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Christ makes this comparison between children, between infants, and those who will enter the kingdom of God. Now there's been a little bit of, I don't want to say debate, but some different views as to what Jesus means. One view is this, that Christ is talking more about the people who brought the children and not the children themselves. That we are to receive Jesus, others, the way that these parents brought their children. That we are to demonstrate that kind of faith, that we call others to Christ. But it really is more focusing on the faith of others who bring people to Christ as opposed to the infant themselves. It kind of takes the focus off the children and puts it on those who are acting on behalf of the children. I don't think that's the correct view. There's another one which is perhaps the more popular view, the more widespread and taught view, and that's that people are to receive Jesus or the kingdom as the children were, in a sense of having childlike faith. And this implies some inherited actions or attitude or understanding of the children, specifically with their trust and faith in Him. You know, when we look at children and we say, well, they're very trusting. In some ways, they're gullible. They're naive. They trust people. They often don't question. You say something and they'll believe you. And the younger they are, you tend to see that. That they're not out there looking for evidence or proof of your statement being true. They take you at your word. And so many people see what Christ is saying as you have to have childlike faith. That when you come to Christ, you need to trust Him completely and embrace Him. And I don't agree with that aspect. We do need to do that. And so I would say childlike faith is a close second of what I think is the right understanding of this text. But I think the right understanding is this, that people are to receive Jesus and His kingdom as if they themselves were these children. And to put themselves in the position of these children who could do nothing for themselves. They had to rely on everyone for their well-being. It implies the inherent inability and reliance of the child. They couldn't change or improve their situation in any way. They were completely dependent upon others. I think that's the correct understanding when we look at the context prior to this section and what we look at in the sections to follow. That we need to come to Christ and say, I am like an infant who has no ability to do anything for themselves. Spiritually, the way these children are physically, I can't change my condition by anything I do. I can't change it with my works. I can't change it with my status. I can't change it with my money or my attendance or anything. I can't do anything to convince you to save me. I need you and you alone. I trust completely in you and no one else. Because if I trust in myself, I will die. Physically and spiritually. Again, when you consider the connections that we've seen and will see, the tax collector and the blind man and the infants, they were in need, they were helpless, they were dependent. They needed others to provide for them. They needed others to embrace them. Again, Christ had just finished his parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee was looking to his own merits, his own abilities. And the tax collector rejected his ability. He says, I have nothing to offer. I'm not even worthy to look up to heaven. I need to hang my head in shame and come humbly and broken before you. When we look at the rich young ruler and blind Bartimaeus, we're going to see again contrast here. The rich young ruler says, I've done everything. I've kept the law. And Jesus says, yeah, but you're pretty materialistic. You're extremely rich. Get rid of your worldly possessions and cling to me as your greatest possession. That's what breaks the man. We'll talk about that more next week. Blind Bartimaeus, he's got to rely on others to take care of himself because he can't see. I think this is Christ's point. That he's making this comparison of the infant to those who spiritually want to be part of the kingdom. You need to come broken and humble and honest and say, I can do nothing that will result in my being included in your kingdom. I need you and you alone. And I'm crying out for that the way an infant cries for their needs. David Garland says this, infants are open to being helped. In fact, they cry out for help, even when others object to their cries. They are not self-sufficient, but receive everything as a gift. Likewise, disciples are to receive the reign of God as those who are totally helpless and recognize their total dependence on God for their salvation. I think this is the correct understanding. Lord, we need you. Well, let me close this morning by giving you reminders again, parents and disciples and perhaps those who are here this morning who are unsaved, not right with Christ. Parents, we need to bring our children to Christ, whether it's in our homes for our personal family worship or it's in the building for the corporate worship. Again, it doesn't mean that your children attending with you is any guarantee of their salvation. It is not. In fact, growing up as a child who was involved in a very good church from a very young age, sometimes it's a dangerous place for children to be. Because there's the assumption that because I'm here with my parents, I'm a Christian as well. So you want them here, but you want to remind yourselves and remind your children, you need to come before Christ. You need to understand your sinfulness. You need to understand your need for salvation. And I would say, don't give them or yourself false hope or assurance that they're saved until you hear from their own mouths why they're saved, why they believe in Christ, that they can give an answer for the hope that lies within them. I'm not saying add, any unnecessary doubt. But some parents are so quick to believe that their children are saved because they go to youth group or they went to camp that many parents don't evangelize their children because they think they're saved and they're not. And if they are, praise God and continue to share the gospel with them, because guess what? Both believers and unbelievers need to hear the gospel. As disciples, we need to bring people to Christ, not rebuke them or hinder them from coming. We want the gospel call to go out to all people, even the youngest people. Evangelize all people. Make disciples of all people. And make provisions for them to serve as they profess their faith. That is another thing that I love about our ministry here. We encourage the young people to serve. I was so thankful that when we brought our congregations together, we said that we're going to have all of the groups that are leading in music continue to do so. And I'll tell you, when people come to visit Community Bible Church and they see our young people up here leading music, leading us in worship through song, many of them are amazed because they have never seen anything like that in their congregations. In fact, a lot of their children are told, you're not old enough to serve. Now, of course, they need to be saved. We need to have some assurance of that. But we want to make provision for everyone to serve in the body of Christ, regardless of age. I'll close with this. If you are not a disciple of Christ, if you understand that you are not a follower of God, you've never had that faith in Him, you've never trusted in Him, maybe in His person, His existence, your need for Him, understand this, that if you trust in anything but Christ, you will perish. Spiritually, right now, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you live out the rest of your days and you die in that spiritual condition, when you wake up in eternity, you will be condemned forever. And there will be no second chance. But if you trust in the perfect work of Christ, His life, His perfect life and fulfillment of God's law on your behalf, His death on the cross in your place, absorbing the wrath of God so that you won't have to, His resurrection to defeat sin and death and to give you the assurance of resurrection and you'll live together with Him in glory. If you trust in Him in those ways, guess what? The way that He embraced these children and took them into His arms and was hugging them and bringing them to Him, He will embrace you and call you His own. Father, we come before You. We thank You for this morning. Father, Your word is powerful. We thank You for the compassion of Christ. We thank You for the salvation that You give that we don't deserve. Father, it's a blessing to be in this country and have all the freedoms that we have. But with all the freedoms that we have, Father, we get comfortable. We get complacent. We get lazy, Lord. And many pulpits this morning are preaching a gospel of, add Christ to make your life better, not come to Him empty and needy. Father, we need to hear that, and I'm thankful that Your word is truth and it never is irrelevant, that it's powerful. It's the gospel that brings salvation. And I pray this morning that Everyone who was here will understand the truth of these words and find application in it. We will call people to your Son. We will call them out of darkness into His marvelous light. That we will never do anything to hinder people from coming to Christ. And that perhaps, Lord, someone here this morning will understand that they need salvation. That they are incapable of doing anything for themselves, spiritually speaking. Father, we know that even though the world will turn away many, none will be turned away from coming to Christ. None will be turned away from You as their Father if they come through Your Son. Father, we thank You for His life. We thank You for His ministry. We thank You for His death, His resurrection. We thank You that He's interceding for us today and preparing a place to receive us. We thank You that He's coming again. We thank You that this world is not where You are going to leave us, but we have the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, a place where sin has no place. And there's not even the possibility of going back into a state of sin. Father, we thank You that we have that as one of the many promises we have through Your Son. And so we pray that this morning we'll be hearers and doers of Your Word, and that we will find nothing else in this world that is more precious or more needed than Jesus Christ. We thank You and we praise You in His precious name. Amen.